Those of you who have been paying attention already today to the bulletin know that the text for the message is the first 16 verses of chapter 4 in Ephesians, which you heard read a while ago. That was Alicia's part. That was the text for this morning. What I'm doing is doing individual sermons. Usually I'm in a series, as you know. We're working through a book or we're doing a series which we're going to start again shortly. But for this Sunday and the next couple of Sundays, I will do, they're really not disconnected from the rest of the revelation of Scripture. I've found through the years, and all these years of preaching, studying, praying, that you can start anywhere in Scripture and make connections to anywhere else over time. I mean, you can find connections. It's God's revelation, His story. And so we're not looking at disconnected pieces. And I've preached through here the book of Ephesians, six chapters long, one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. He wrote pretty positive things from his seat in the jailhouse, didn't he? He encouraged churches from hard places at times. Paul's words are always very potent. I wanted to start by pointing out a painting on the wall, and it's on the front of your bulletin. Anybody familiar with this before today? How many of you? All right. It's called the Holy Trinity, and it was painted by Andrei Rublev, a Russian. I don't know if I pronounced it right. I'm a Texan. I pronounce everything Texan. And he painted it in 1411. So this painting has been around a long time, kind of an icon in the Russian Orthodox Church, and Roman Catholics know this icon as well. And what he did was he took the story found in Genesis chapter 18 of the pre-incarnate Christ and the angels, three, appearing to Abraham. Read Genesis 18 after today. And that was what people painted in those days, endeavoring to present the Trinity, the triune God coming to Abraham. And so what Rublev did is he did the painting based on that story, but he ignored the narrative dealing with Abraham and Sarah. They're not anywhere in this. He ignored the narrative, and he painted each of the persons identically alike. That is, they look alike. They have the same facial expression, same shape. And this way of painting was a little different. He used different forms, more flowing, inviting forms. And we don't have time to do all that research on the painting. But and what you see is the character in the middle is understood to be representing God the Father. And he's looking toward the Son to his right, to our left side of the painting. And his hands are out toward the cup, as is the third image on the right, and on the knee of Jesus toward the cup as well. Most people don't even pay attention to that, but that's all built into it. So they're having this discussion, theologians say, about what Jesus is going to come and accomplish in the earth, what he's going to do in the saving of human souls, salvation. As being talked about, sacrifice of Jesus, sacrificial love of the Father and the Son. And there is a kind of a head down image on the right, which is representing the Holy Spirit. And he is simply looking down toward, humbly toward the cup in the light of this conversation, acknowledging his ability to comfort and encourage in the process. He's the comforter. He's the encouragement. He's the power to work in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. When I first saw this image years ago now, I missed the cup altogether. The label on it was the Holy Trinity, and I looked at the images. In fact, a long time ago in our continued development of the bulletin, Grace did a picture of the Trinity, much simpler, very much based on what was in this one. She wasn't happy with the images. You haven't seen it again. It wasn't, well, it's not going to be seen again. I'm just telling you. But it was a good picture of the same thing. But the emphasis in our minds was not in the cup. We were focusing on the Holy Trinity. But the cup represents what Jesus Christ is about to do. This is the cup of sacrifice, but it's also the Eucharist. It's also the cup of His blood and how redemption is going to be accomplished on the part of those who are not in the picture, but who are outside of that relationship. And the opening, you notice where it is. The cup is on the front of the table. The opening is to this side. And the opening is for those who will come through Christ to the Father by the work of the Holy Spirit, this great salvation. The open door is provided. The blood makes possible the redemption. And it's all been accomplished. So that is where the church comes into the fellowship of the triune God. Right through that open space, through the blood of Jesus. Now, also, when you look at this picture, you think of yourself, usually. You don't think about the cup as a community cup. You think of it as me. Saving me is the important thing. No, this image is designed to show that it's the church that's being paid for. All of us as individuals will come through the blood to the Father, by the Son, by a work of the Holy Spirit. But once we come, once we're brought in, we're part of a people. We're part of the church of Jesus Christ for whom Jesus died. And once you're born again, you don't have a choice whether you're going to be a part of a people. You are a part of a people. Now, I'm living in a time when my dander goes up. You ever use the terminology? I grew up among Germans, and our dander went up over certain things. When I see, you don't have to go to church anymore, really, in our culture, because you've got a computer. And you can sign on. And you won't believe this, but I see the ads, I see them in the Houston paper, virtual service. You don't have to come here or there or there or there, but you can just go to the computer and join us in our virtual service, which means you feel like you're there, but you're not. Now, if all we got from church was a lesson from the Word of God, and sometimes we from a more reformed standpoint like to think that all it is about is the Word of God. It's a lot more than that. It's about the living God Himself, the Trinitarian God, whose Word brings you into fellowship with Himself and with one another. It's not just another sermon. Sermons are important. But see, if it's about a sermon, then I can download one I like on Sunday, rather than have to sit in church and listen to what I don't want to hear. I can make my coffee hot. I can sit in my favorite chair. I can click it on when I'm ready and change it if I was wrong and pick another one. How many sermons are out there? Jillions of them. See, it's not about the sermon you hear at Christ Church every Sunday. That's part of it. It's about family. It's about learning that we're one. It's about realizing I need you. The people who God gave to this place for me, for you, we need each other. We need that communion. We need to be able to come to this table in a body. We have an embodied gospel. The Redeemer Himself came to us as a man, shaped in a virgin's womb by a work of the Holy Spirit, made to be the man from heaven in order that He might save men and women on earth. A Savior for sinners. A God for lost creatures. So it's not about how virtual we can get. I understand they're working. I read a thing the other day, and maybe they've already got this going. I read it out of an article that was maybe 5 years old. I catch up eventually. 5 years old, about 5 years now, I'll read the articles that are coming out now. But anyway, I've read this, and they're setting it up, and this young lady said, they're right now working on what they're going to do at the Louvre in that great museum where the Mona Lisa is. They're going to have it where you can stand there before the Mona Lisa and feel like you're standing there and feel like you're really seeing it and you haven't left your computer screen. Virtual reality. I need folk around me as I live as a Christian who have a body like mine, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are not perfectly made by digital something, but are created by a holy God for a holy purpose, right through the muck and disturbance and the messiness of life. I need somebody who will pray for me when I cry out. I need somebody who will say, look, Pastor, you're troubled. What is it? Tell me. Or if you don't tell me, just let me know. I can pray for you. It's amazing how many people have done that. When I was dealing as much with mother as anything through the last stretches of that, I don't know how many of you said, Pastor, you look tired. I was tired. I'm still somewhat tired inside, but I'm gaining ground. Hope to have a little more pep after this journey. But I needed you, and you prayed. I had to have you. And some of you now need your brothers and sisters in this context who intimately pray for you because they love you. They love you for who you are. Not because you're good or bad. They love you because you're you, and God put us together. Made it all count. I love the book of Ephesians. I looked through some of my old Bibles, the ones I actually used for a long time preaching, and every one of them is about war out in Ephesians. All right, alongside Romans. Those two we just eat up along the way for the church. But Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, was in an amazing, positive place for a long time. Had its trouble. But I love what chapter 4 says. Those first 16 verses, the church in action gets going here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That word worthy is axios. It comes from a word that means scale or balance. It's like one of the old market scales. Remember those? You got the two things. You put the weight over here, and then you put the product over here, and what do? If you're going to sell it, you bring it to balance. This is how many pounds of this you've got. And you pay accordingly. Axios, walk worthily. That is, bring the life you're living up to par with the confession you're declaring. That's what's being said there. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to get perfect over this. Until we see the Lord one of these days, then perfection is going to have a lot of impact on us. But what it does mean is that I need to be thinking about my confession and what it means to live as that I'm confessing before the people I'm confessing it to, who are watching me all the time, who listen when I speak, bringing the scale to balance, the life in identity with the principle. The very thing that you've been taught. Now, the whole first three chapters of Ephesus have to do with doctrine or teaching. The last three chapters have to do with the application of that teaching. So he begins it with this balance thing. So he said, here's what you want to think about now as you continue this letter, you as a church. Not, let's skip it from individuals for a moment and talk about Christ's church. Is it possible that Christ's church could hear the message of Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, and say at the very beginning, after learning all that Jesus Christ has done for us and the mystery that's been revealed and shown us in the first three chapters, we can rise up as a people and say, I want to live like that. I want to be able to practice what I preach. I want to be able to bring the scale up to a little more what it should be. I have an attitude toward that. I will desire for that. That's where it all begins. When we're called and brought to Jesus, because he talks about the calling, walking up to par with the calling that brings us into Christ. We have, saints, a vocation, a calling to be Christians, having received the gospel and been born again. Do we understand that? Somebody said, my vocation is engineer. My vocation is this. My vocation is that. Above all of that in this world is the vocation for those who've been called to something to live the Christian life. I am called to be a Christian. It's my life. It's who I am. It's what I'm here for. Walk. I love that metaphor. Means just live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what kind of worthiness is required? What is it that I'm supposed to be like? He gives us some understanding of the characteristics of that walk early on in the text, in the early immediate context of chapter 4, first verse. And then all the way down to about the 21st verse of chapter 5, we get a larger part of the context. It also reveals quite a bit about how this kind of life is lived. This is application. This is the life we endeavor to live, to glorify the Lord and make a difference in human lives. Here is how it jumps now. Verse 2. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. Let me just say that the Greeks didn't like either one of those characteristics. Those were weakness things. But we're not talking about the Greeks. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about following the Master. We're talking about the one who humbled himself and came to earth as a man and submitted to die for sinners like us. The humility of our Redeemer. The humility of our Lord. He didn't look like a Messiah. He didn't act like a Messiah. Submitting to a death, knowing full well that he could trust the Father to bring him back from among the dead. Accomplishing the redemption was in Christ Jesus. So there is this humility that's necessary. With all humility, which means if I'm going to be humble, I've got to renounce self-centeredness, because that won't work. Humility requires that I turn away from something, that I not be self-focused. Can't be humble to be self-focused. You're watching out for yourself. Gentleness, I've got to renounce harshness, hardness. Listen. Pay attention. Show openness to people that you're dealing with. Gentle shepherd. I like that imagery, don't you? I'm glad that he was gentle with me. He could have squashed me like a bug. I mean, God has been gentle with me. He's been gentle with a lot of us. Sometimes we feel like he's been hard, but in the hardest places you knew of a surety that you were his, and in the hard places you've grown and matured and deepened your faith. He doesn't take us to places beyond what we're able to bear. But he's always taking us to places that help us grow, to be more like his Son. That's the journey of individuals and local churches as well. Then he comes to patience. Patience. Just a word. Do not pray for patience. I noticed my wife sent a message to somebody on that had sent them a word about their need and said that they needed patience, as if they wanted us to pray for patience. But if you pray for, you're in a good place to get patience already if you're in trouble. Tribulation works patience. So all you got to do is just keep walking there. What you really want is sustenance while you wait, because it feels like you're being overrun, overwhelmed. Now, you know, we German stock, these people that have all this German blood in them from somewhere, we are very patient. As long as it happens now, we're happy. Let it come. And we can wait for it as long as we've already got it. You know what I mean? You're not waiting for something you already have. Patience. I like what Chrysostom said. The guy that could preach, the one with the big mouth, the one that really could declare the gospel. Chrysostom said, patience is to have a wide and big soul. And I like that word. A wide and big soul. Able to journey on, able to wait, able to move slowly through. Bearing with one another in love. That's the next statement. It doesn't say enough to us probably in this culture we're in, because it's better said like this. Putting up with one another. Bearing with. Putting up with. Why do you bear with people? Because they have to be bared with. They are just not quite perfect yet. And you haven't fully realized yet, you're not either. But you're putting up with these people. And that's especially good for us who pastor and do elder work. We're so patient all the time, I promise you. Y'all know me better, it doesn't matter. So, putting up with one another. And we have to love that way. I have gotten tired of, quote, bearing with that other more than once. And I just wasn't at that place where I could say, all right, I'm going to keep bearing with, putting up with this forever. Now, Grace can tell you that I've been in situations where I was counseling someone forever. 2 or 3 times a week for years. Until I finally got smart and realized it ain't going to happen. No changes. Just the touch. The time. And I've always tried hard when people wanted to meet, I met. When people expressed interest in taking their own life, I was willing to spend as much time as necessary, which is what this situation was. I got the gun, and I still kept seeing her. But that's because the danger of it seemed so real for a long time. There were changes that made it different. She's still going, still fine. Got her gun back, I heard. But she's okay. But when I'm in pastoring people, and I was trying to be her pastor, I'm available for that. That's what we do. We try to put up with for a long time. We try to love. And when love's working, you get blessed and they get blessed. And God gets glory in the process. We are living for others, saints. When you come into the body of Christ, your life changes. It is no longer about you. It is now about those around you. It is now about others. Love one another. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. Lots of one another's in the New Testament. And in the body of Christ, we are connected to other people. We get the undeserved mercy of God, don't we? We get this marvelous grace of God. As we draw near to Him and see what He's done for us, we recognize how much He's done. We recognize how much He makes us valuable when we had nothing. But the more we know His worth coming our way, His blessing coming our way, as if we counted the more we are aware of being unworthy. The more we receive His blessing, the more we're aware of our unworthiness. It keeps the balance all the way through. It keeps us trusting, praising Him. From the time I was 20 years old, I've been a church man. And I read today all kinds of things about the future of church. And for a lot of people, its future is not very bright at all. And I try to work my way through this understanding, looking at the beginning of the church, New Testament. The New Testament opening of the body of Christ and the beginnings of it. And I think, Lord, it's so easy for us to become merely institutionalized. Because after a while, if we're not careful, and we've got all these programs that we have to operate, and we think that we're doing God's business by keeping all that operating, when the truth of the matter is, it's pretty simple how God started His church. And it's pretty simple what we do. When families come in and are made a part of a local body, and I believe that we live this Christian life in a local place. He plants us in our neighborhoods. We live in that place as His representative. We, the gathered church, come from this part of the world. And we gather here for worship. One body being connected together by God the Holy Spirit. But when I look at the opening of the church, I see that as the church got started in Jerusalem and things settled down a little bit, they kept listening to the word of the apostles preached to them. They kept having fellowship. They kept breaking bread together, which included, I think, the Lord's Supper, the meal that Jesus instituted, probably the centerpiece of it, and prayers. The gospel is preached. Fellowship is enjoyed, fellowship that leads to singing and praising and thanksgiving. The bread and the wine. We come and eat and drink. And prayers. And those are the basic ingredients of the Jerusalem church. When you get right down near the end of chapter 2, people are gathered and they're worshiping it. And you examine now what's going on. I mean, we have to have... Whew. I was talking to a fellow yesterday who was telling me about my home church, Decker Prairie, where we had the funeral for Mother, the memorial service for Mother. They at one time paid everybody for everything in a small congregation which couldn't afford to do it. What's going to happen? It's not going to be able to be done. If you don't grow and get more income, you can't pay everybody, children's ministry, youth, songs, musicians. Everybody's getting paid. Of course, none of them getting paid enough to live on. Maybe the pastor was, I don't know. But I think we have to rethink the simplicity of the body of Christ in the early going is not something to just be thrown away. We're still a local people in a local place with our purpose being get the gospel to those people who need Jesus. Keep teaching Jesus to those around you. Any of you can do that. In fact, in the context of the church, that is everybody's task. Everybody's. Now, when we get together and He builds His church, theologically we're one. One. One Spirit, one hope, one God and Father of us all. All those ones in the verses that you heard earlier, the seven of them. Theologically, we're in this connection. This is who we are, and we're one together, and we're growing toward maturity. We've been given ministry gifts, and we've been given gifts to do ministry with. So what God did is put somebody in place early on that was prepared to teach them the apostles' doctrine, or the Word of God, as we would call it today. We teach the Word of God. Pastors, teachers together, and along when they first started, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And those were the gifts. For what? to teach and to equip the local church for the work of ministry. They weren't hired into a church to do the work of ministry. They come into the church to train or teach the Word of God so that we can all do the ministry. We know that, though, right? We understand that, the way it is.
Okay.
Just the way it works. Every one of you are gifted if you're in Christ. Every one of you, if you have His Spirit dwelling in you, have been given a gift or gifts that is designed to be used. And every one of us are connected. Let me show you how it works. He talks about it in this text. We're all joined together. Stand up, sweetie. I don't do this very often. Hook it right there. Now, Bonita, stand up right here. Hook it right there. We're making joints here. Individual human lives who are now connected to each other. It doesn't look like this when you're in practice, but every one of us in Christ could stand up here today like this. And we could talk about there is a ministry of some gift in every one of us that goes to work. And when I minister my gift, Grace is ministering her gifts, it can work both directions and through the joint we have or through the connection that God made between us. We are ministering to one another by what every joint supplies. The supply that runs from the giftings of each individual member comes through the joints and edifies or builds up and makes the body what He wants it to be. And we do it in love. Now, it's easy for me to love this one. This is my favorite joint-making deal right here. But I can love Bonita, too. We've known each other a very long time.
Very long.
Very long. Don't say that at too. Very long. Very long time, at least 20 years. And we've known each other a long time. But as we get to know one another and love one another and realize that we're connected, we are so thankful for the gifts. See, we're learning that Derek can sing. He not only sings, he writes songs. We know that, right? We're waiting for Joe to jump up. He's going to sing soon. And he's got a lot of other things going for him. I mean, this guy's got some gifts that he's used through the years. Not done yet. Barbara and Ron have gifts that are used here for the glory of God. All these elders have gifts. We're not any one of us exactly alike. We think alike on some things, but not everything. But we love one another, and it's good that way, isn't it? You don't want a bunch of yes people around, do you? No, you want people who hear from God and say yes. Yes, God said yes. That's good. God said no. Okay, maybe. And then, see, one of us has to complain about that. How do you know God said no? He didn't say no to me. But that's not how we do it in meetings. We go pray. You follow me? Every joint supplies. Jeff can preach. And I appreciate that ministry. It's a gift from the Lord, Jeff. It is. And he knows it. We've talked about it. But every one of these guys, every one of these men and women in this place have gifts that are good for this body, good for edifying the church, good for way beyond what we see today. Don't come just to hear a sermon. We're going to do our best to preach one, and sometimes we get loud, and sometimes we get crazy, but sometimes God speaks to them. All the time He speaks. But when you come to this table, look around you the next time. See who's coming with you. As you come, thank God for them. Ask God to bless them as they eat and drink that day. Ask Him to touch your brother or your sister. And if I look tired that day, ask God to touch me. Because usually when we come to that table, preaching hadn't started yet and I'm already done. So it's good help. Loving one another that way. I often have stood up here when we had communion. I come pretty close to the front. Come and stand and watch. And it's fun to watch your facial expressions. It's a joy to pay attention to how you're coming. I can sometimes know a little bit whether it's a heavy day or a good day for you. Know whether you're carrying a load. Know whether you're coming free. We can also watch God bless as you tear the bread and dip it in the fruit of the vine. And what's the return of the seed? The body of Christ, we're all joined together. We learn to know each other and love one another. That's what we do. Works that way. He gave gifts after His resurrection to equip the whole body for the work of ministry. Building up the body of Christ, we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But that's not all He's talking about, just wind of doctrine. Not by every wind of doctrine, but also by human cunning or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're able to discern things, know things, minister to one another through things, not get deceived, not get carried away, not just a baby anymore. Connected, growing. Everybody at a little different level, yes. Everybody with a different gift, yes. But ministering to one another. Growing, staying safe that way. Not deceived. Speaking the truth, that's how it works in love. And we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom, listen, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up, grow so that it builds itself up in love. I live pretty close to the joint I'm connected to there. And if you get a birthday card from my wife or an anniversary card or some response to your prayer request, you're going to get a piece of revelation, the Word of God. I try to pass it off to her as much as I can because she thinks it and writes it. And then when she has me read it, I'd say amen rather than change it. I'm not about to change it. Steady, solid. A revelation, a gift that has blessed many of us. If we have your birthday and are your anniversary, sooner or later you're going to get one of those. We can't do it unless we have it, but if we have it, we can do it. We're growing up. I love the days. I call them the days of salvation. In the 70s, a little bit of late 60s, but mostly 70s and the early 80s, there were so many people coming to Christ in this country. Everywhere, actually, a lot of places. But in this country, there was a move of God on. And it was fun to preach every Sunday. Call people to Jesus and they come to Him. And the next week we'd be baptizing them. In that little baptistry over there, for one stretch of a year, we baptized every single Sunday people who had been saved recently. Frankie, that I mentioned earlier and asked you to help me minister to, was saved in the first year we were here. Came to Jesus, having been alcoholics. Came to Jesus, got saved, totally changed, baptized her in that baptistry. She still counts it as a very special day. She and her family, all baptized. Mikey and Mike, Daddy, and Bonita remembers. Because Bonita was with us while we were in town, what used to be the, what was that shop? Palache shop on Waco Street, little metal building. We saw people saved in that little metal building and added to the kingdom. Concrete floor painted it green. Burlap hanging against a single tin sheet for the inside wall. And when you came, because the concrete wasn't prepared right, it got wet. With the weather, make it just... The liquid would come out of it, so everybody left with green paint coming off the concrete. Marked as a child of God, no doubt about it. Headed home. Couldn't come in here without getting green paint on you. It was hot. It was hot in the summer, no insulation, and cold when we started in the winter. But people were getting saved. God was adding to us. And He did it a long time. I love that. I still long to see salvations like that again. But that's God's business. Our business is to minister to one another the gifts we have. To be ready to touch the lives of the people we meet during the week. Because we are the salt and the light. We are the ones with the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God is our message. Because we know how it's done. We know who did it. We know who the Savior is, the Lord is. Time to quit. In this fourth chapter, we walk as a new self. You heard Jeff read it a while ago. Or in the old King James language, we walk as a new man. Or a new person. Not the old person you were with all these problems, and he lists some things, darkness, hardness of heart, those kind of things. But as the new creation, we walk as that new man in Christ, that new person in Christ. First part of chapter 5, we're told to walk in love, imitate God. Imitate God. Walk in love. Walk as children of light, in that same fifth chapter, verses 8 and 10. Walk circumspectly or in wisdom, down a little further in that fifth chapter, 15 to 17. Until finally you see submitting to one another as we have submitted to Christ. And when we get to the end in the sixth chapter, we're instructed to put on this whole armor that God has provided through Jesus Christ. And pray. That's how we start praying in the armor. And then we get to work out of that praying other things. But we're all signed up as a part of that people. Everyone's gift important. Everybody's life counts. So I'm going to say to you as I close, my job is to be a part of the equipping of the saints. And then my job when I go out of here is just like yours. I get to share the gospel as you share the gospel with those God puts in our life. We are, ladies and gentlemen, the laity of God. Laos is the people of God. And all of us are just the people. Those titles don't count. It's the giftings that matter. We don't hang on a title. We fulfill a function. We live loving, walking in light, caring for one another, for others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness today. I want to thank you for touching those who came receiving from you today. I want to thank you for your word. Ephesians, the gospel, what a marvelous thing it is. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in us. We're thankful for the future because it is as bright as are your promises to us. We're thankful for the present, for we get to live in a place where many people cross our path and need Jesus, and we get to be the light, we get to be the salt, we get to be available servants, ministers of the gospel. Bless us today. Do a work in each of our lives that we might fulfill your purpose. Make this local church what you want it to be. Let it come alive with the workings of the Spirit of God that reveals our identity and makes us that. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for instructing us. We thank you for never letting us go. And we look forward to the continuing journey. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.